and your parents came together and, as the Bible says, knew each other and you were conceived, they didn't know what you were going to be, but the Lord did. And they didn't know if you were going to be a redhead or a blonde or lose your hair prematurely, be born with a full head of hair when you came out. They didn't know. But the Lord, who is the creator of your soul, knew what he was making and knew who he was making. And the Bible says when you were being knit together inside the womb of your mother, he knew you. And while you were being formed in your physical realm, he already was the lover of your soul, of your nephesh, is what the Hebrew says. He knew you, and because of that, you came into being. And he created for you a life, and he created for you a purpose and a future, and you start moving in it from your childhood until now. And you begin to discover your purpose in your life. And there are moments when you say, who am I? What am I? But the Lord knows you. He knows what he made you for. He knows how to take you through fire, how to take you through water, how to take you through difficulty, and how to take you through joy, and to bring you ever closer to himself. It's a season of mourning for many of us. Janelle Norris's mom has died. Janine Decker's aunt has died, and we just continue to mourn. It's a season of remembering mourning. And we will again tonight say Kaddish. Turn with me to pages 27 and 28 of your Siddur. And we will remember that the Lord is the comforter of our soul. Together in the English, please stand if you're not already. Magnified and sanctified be his great name in the world, which he has created according to his will. May he establish his kingdom during your life and during your days and during the life of the whole house of Israel, even swiftly and soon, and say, Amen. Let his great name be blessed forever and to all eternity. Blessed, praised, and glorified, exalted, extolled, and honored, magnified and lauded be the name of the Holy One. Blessed is he, though he be high above all the blessings and songs, praises and consolations which are uttered in the world, and say, Amen. May he who makes peace in his high places make peace upon us and upon all Israel, and say, Amen. Yitkadal v'yitkadash shemei rabah. Be'alamad divrach yirute, ve'yamlich malchute, b'chayechon uv'yomechon uv'chayedechol beit Yisrael, ba'agala uv'izman kariv imru. Amen. Yehei shemei rabah mevarach le'olam ololmei omaya, Yitbarach, v'yishtabach, v'yitpa'ar, v'yitromam, v'yitnase, v'yithadar, v'yitale, v'yithalal, shemedu kodesho, barichu. La'elo min kol berchata v'shirata, tushbachata v'nechemata, damiran be'alama v'yimru. Amen. Ose shalom b'imromav, hu ya'ase shalom aleinu, v'al kol Yisrael v'yimru. Amen. Lord, we are grateful that you are the comforter. And we are grateful that you give life abundantly, and you give eternal life as well. And our mourning may be for a season, but joy comes from you. And your joy is a renewal for our strength, Lord. And we ask, Lord, that we could receive your joy and your faith. In Yeshua's name. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Well, the Lord knows who you are. He knows what you are. Isn't that a scary thought? The Lord knows what we're like. He knows how many hairs are on our head. He knows words as they're being formed. Have you ever said something, and when you said it, you're hearing it for the first time? Have you ever had wisdom that comes to you and you're speaking it, but you didn't have it before? It's what my wife calls the Balaam donkey syndrome. And that is, if God can use a donkey to speak wisdom, then God can use us. And there are times when He gives to us wisdom, and we know what to say only when we're hearing it come out of our mouths. And we're being surprised as much as the person listening. In fact, there are two listeners, the one we're speaking to and us. And we're hearing sometimes for the first time. How many of you have that experience? You hear for the first time. And, you know, it can actually make you feel good about yourself, right? Because you can start saying, I I'm pretty smart. I've got a lot to say. But what's really true, if we're honest, is many times the wisdom that we speak is not wisdom that we obtained. It's wisdom that we are passing on, that God is just allowing us to borrow for a moment. And there are times when you think you can be wise at all times, because you said something really wise at some time, and then you find yourself in a new situation, and instead of being wise, everything comes out stupid. You've had that experience. I have too. And sometimes when you're moving in your most gifted moments, you begin to feel like you can do that. Like you have power to do that, and then you try to do it under your own power, and you find out you have no power at all. Have you had that experience? I've had that experience. So what I like about the Bible is that it tells us the truth about what we're like, and it drops all of the lies, the masquerades, and the facades which we so much depend on. And let's look at Leviticus chapter 16, which is the first chapter in the Torah portion that we're reading this week. And there are so many ways to look at this particular passage, but I just want to tell you tonight how I'm looking at it. I want to show you how God knows us, and He knows what we are like, and because of that, we can know what we are like, and we can then live lives that are more authentic and not filled with masquerade or self-deceit of any kind. Now, let's just look at a few verses, starting in chapter 16, verse 1 of Leviticus. Now, the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron. Remember what had happened? When they offered before the Lord, and some texts, you know, like the New King James supplements, that they offered profane fire, or they offered an offering that they had not been instructed to ask, and they died. You remember reading about that. It was just a few weeks ago that we came across that. And the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron your brother not to come at just any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat, which is on the ark, lest he die, because I will appear in the cloud above the mercy seat. Now, these are strong words. How many of you have a gift of mercy? You like to comfort people and encourage them, and when they're down and out, you've got something that can help them be built up. How many of you have that gift? God bless you, because all of us need others who can show mercy to us. And it's shocking for people with the gift of mercy to read this particular passage, because it just sounds awful, doesn't it? You know, just at the moment when Aaron is mourning the loss of his sons and probably wondering if he made the right career decision and wondering, you know, what his brother got him into and all of that, the Lord says, you need to be more serious, not less serious. You need to take my holiness deeper inside yourself. And those of us who have a gift of mercy think this is a rotten way to talk. It would be much nicer, according to the gift of mercy, to gather up Aaron and just say, man, you have it rough. Man, I feel bad for you. Man, you know, there's so many questions without answers. And what about God and His will? Who can know it? And all of that. You know, and we comfort and we comfort and we comfort. And that's not what's happening here. What's happening here is something altogether different. The Lord Himself is ministering to Aaron in order to raise Aaron up to that position of high priest where he can effectively stand in the gap for Israel. And the Lord knows what Israel is like because He knows where she came from and what she will become and what it will take to get from her current condition into her future condition. And the Lord knows what you're like, and He knows what I'm like. And what he's showing us here is that he knows that we sin. He knows that we have difficulties in following him, and he will make a provision for us for our sin if we will only walk with him. And if we won't walk with him, or we want to walk with him on our terms and according to our rules and our regulations, we will get ourselves deeper and deeper into trouble. And thus the sons of Aaron got into immense trouble because they took upon themselves authority that they didn't have to decide how to worship the Lord. Some scholars believe that they came to worship having drunk intoxicating wine and were drunk in some way. Others say that they were offering sacrifices out of haughtiness and out of presumption, that they began to despise their elders and began to think that now that they already have been anointed for this ministry, that they can supersede Aaron, even their father, and Moses, who set him in place. And so there are many different points of view, but the Lord doesn't explain all of it to us, and the Bible doesn't explain all of it to us, but the Lord does pass on to us how he wants us to get through such situations. And that is to draw ever closer to him and to say, Lord, you are just and you are merciful and you are righteous, and your judgments are more righteous than my judgments. I have a problem sometimes doing that with the Lord. There are times when he does some things I don't like. Do you ever have a problem with his decisions? Oh, come on, be honest. I mean, don't lie to me now. This, you know, we're getting ready to take Seudat HaMashiach. It's not a time for lying to ourselves. It's a time for being serious, you know, with ourselves, at least telling ourselves the truth. So there are times when we don't like the Lord's decisions, and there are times when we want to overrule his decisions, and there are times when we even are given enough power that we can overrule them, and then we taste the consequences and experience the consequences. And part of life in God is trying to put to an end that desire to overrule God. That desire to overpower him or to find a way to accomplish our will on earth instead of his will. And this whole passage addresses for us the nature of human beings and what it is that we have to do in order to keep getting ourselves right with God. So I want to jump down to verse 6 where it says, Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering for himself and make atonement for himself and for his house. Now, what does that tell you? It tells me that Aaron sins. Right? Is that pretty clear? Aaron sins. And not only that, that Aaron and his family sin, right? And then it tells us something else. He's got to go first in his seeking God's atonement. Now, compare that to the way most people want to live their lives. When you get power and you get influence, you know what most of us want to do? We want to shield ourselves from vulnerabilities. We want to protect ourselves. We want to use the power that we have in order to keep our distance and our prestige and our position and all of this, and the Bible is showing us another way. The Bible is showing us that Aaron wasn't like this, that Aaron received a direction that would be hard for you and me to accept. He was the one who had to go first. Now, this absolutely destroys many religious ideas of a high priest. And I'm not speaking about Yeshua here because he was the perfect high priest who consummated everything that a high priest could be. But I'm talking about at the human level, because all of us are called to a priesthood of sorts. Not that we will all be high priests, because Yeshua is now our high priest. But when God called Israel, he called Israel to be not a nation with priests, but a nation of priests. And everyone who joins with Israel and becomes part of Israel through Yeshua's new covenant is invited into the priesthood and is invited to learn from Aaron, to learn from Yeshua what it means to be a priest. So Aaron uses his appointment and the anointing in order to go first. Isn't that a scary thought? It's a scary thought. People like to use their power in order to go last. To go last. To go first. Right. You know, in Israel's army, the commanders, the leaders, the captains go first into the battle. They're not the last ones in. They're the first ones in. And in Israel's priesthood, the priest goes first. And this establishes for you and for me a pattern of how we can live our lives. And the first thing that's required is that every priest, like Aaron and all those that followed him, and like you and like me, must understand that we sin. We sin. Now, it's time for a mazel tov. You can congratulate the person next to you and tell them you sin. Congratulations. You sin. You sin. And then you can receive their congratulations as they tell you, you sin. You see, in our scriptures, we all admit this to each other. And we say, you know what? It's our truth. The truth is, we sin. You sin, I sin, we sin together. And because of that, we need to live our lives in a certain way. And because of that, we need remedies, we need solutions, we need direction, we need instruction. Because to sin is one thing, to want to continue in the sin is a whole other thing. You see, in this passage, we're learning how sincere people can take steps to turn away from sin, from iniquity, and from transgressions. And I've As I was thinking about this, I was thinking about the issue of gunk in the heart. Have you ever had gunk in your heart? Yeah. Some of us had physically had it. You know, those of us who are in the stent club, or anybody who had angioplasty. You know, I'm in the club. Who else? Several of us, yeah. So we know what gunk in the heart is, but there's another kind of gunk that's not physical gunk. It's emotional, spiritual. It's gunk of the soul, gunk of the spirit that can get in us. Now, if you want to know how to de-gunk an engine, you should see Paul over here. Paul, just wave your hand. Because Paul's an accomplished inventor, and he knows scientifically how you get the gunk out of an engine. Now, if you've got a swimming pool with gunk in it, Jim Worth is your man. Jim, wave your hand. He can tell you how to get the gunk out of your swimming pool. Now, if you've got cancerous gunk, then you want Dr. Kevin Hunger. He's right over here. Dr. Hunger, you can wave your hand. You see, we got a lot of people here who are specialists in getting rid of the gunk. But when it's spiritual gunk, we got to go to the Bible to understand what to do. And we got to learn how to get rid of what's here. So it says that Aaron needs to offer a bull as a sin offering. Now, a bull is a big animal. Have you ever been in close proximity to a bull? Have you ever been on a farm in a pasture when you discovered it was a bull's pasture? I remember that when I was a kid. We thought we were walking through, you know, a ranch with cows. And a bull showed up. And you know what? You walk differently in the presence of a bull. In some of my dreams, I can fly. But in the presence of a bull, I can almost fly. So you hear this, you know, like breathing, this deep breathing and this immense strength. You see it. And what's the normal human reaction? To run. Not to get close, right? You don't really want to go pet that thing. It took a bull to have enough life in it to cover the sin that the high priest had to face in his own life. That's a lot of bull. I was just waiting to say that. And he's got to make atonement for himself. In other words, he's got to find a way to cover the sin. Now, atonement is one thing, but there's something beyond atonement, which is the lifting off of the sin. And only Yeshua can do that for us. It's one thing to have a covering that lasts for a little while, but it's another thing to have a sacrifice that takes away the sin off of you and takes away iniquity. And all of the pattern in the temple and in the tabernacle preceding it pointed to what was yet to come in Messiah. Now, it also says he needed goats. And he has to make atonement for himself. It repeats it in verse 11. Aaron shall bring the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself. Whenever the Bible repeats itself, it's not because of poor editing. It's because in Hebrew thought, repetition is emphasis and clarity. And so it says, and Aaron shall bring the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house, and he shall kill the bull as the sin offering, which is for himself. Man, you know what that is? It's sin for him, offering for him, not for somebody else, for him. He doesn't even have the pleasure of doing it for others and then privately doing it for himself. He goes first. And then he has to deal with all this other stuff. And then look at verse 15. After he does all those things for himself, then he can kill the goat of the sin offering, which is for the people. Isn't that an interesting sense of proportion? For one man, it takes a whole bull. For all the people, a goat. And how are we to understand this? We're to understand that anyone who wants to take a position of serving as one of God's priests will need a lot of help dealing with sin. And anyone who wants to serve the Lord and serve other people will need a lot of help dealing with their sin. And so if you want to really be part of the Messianic movement, the anointed followers of Mashiach, then you have to accept who you are and what you are like and your need, your constant need for renovation of the heart and the soul. Okay? Are you still with me? I mean, you can leave if you want, but we're not finished. So he offers the goat of the sin offering, which is for the people, and it continues, and it speaks in verse 16, an atonement for the holy place itself, because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel and because of their transgressions, for all their sins. Those are different things, transgressions and sins. And then let's go down to verse 20. When he's made an end, when he's completed the atoning for the holy place, the tabernacle of meeting and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions concerning all their sins, putting them on the head of the goat, and shall send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a suitable man. Now, this is very important because Aaron is serving all the people and serving the Lord by helping the people deal with their sin so that they can go forward with God. But in order to be in that position, he has to deal with his own sin first. And so it is. And that's how God has made us as a people, that we ourselves have to deal with our own sin. And we, in order to be able to confess the iniquities of the children of Israel, the priest has to be able to confess first his own iniquities. And I want to speak about this. Because when you confess sin, when the priest confessed his sin, he was taking a risk that's a little different from what you and I take on Yom Kippur. When he was going into the Holy of Holies, if he wasn't really right with God, what could happen to him? Yeah, like, or smoke. You know, based on what happened with Aaron's sons, it could be that fire comes out. Whatever. However, he could die. He could die if he didn't approach the Lord confessing his own sins. And so he had a risk that you and I don't always face. But he didn't just confess his sin. You know, you can just confess your sin and it doesn't really mean anything. People, have you ever had a kid apologize and you knew it didn't mean anything? Have you ever had a battle of wills with one of your children or grandchildren? Some of you have. Some of you are in it. And you have decided you are going to do what it takes until your children repent and admit what they did, right? And then have you ever had them try to, you know, use the get out of jail card? You know, that quick apology that you know is not sincere. And you know they are trying to fake you out. And they're looking at the weakness of your will and your own position. You know what I'm talking about, right? And some of you are good at doing this because when you were a kid, you learned how to do it. But you may be raising kids or grandkids who are just like this, and they try to fake you out with an easy apology, and you know better than that. And so you know that confession doesn't mean just saying words. What do you want when someone is confessing? You want them to now use their strength to not do this thing again. You want them to use their strength to avoid the sin, to avoid the problem. You want them to use the grace of God not just to get forgiveness. You want them to use the grace of God so that they don't do the thing that requires forgiveness. Right? You know what it can be like. People can say, well, I know I sinned. I know what I did was sin. I know it was wrong, but God will forgive me, so let's sin. That is not confessing your sin. That's not repenting of your sin. When we repent of our sin and when we're confessing our sin, what we're really doing is we're using the strength that God has given us in order to take a real position about that sin now and in the future, where we say, I will use my strength to not repeat that sin. And I will use God's grace, not to get simple forgiveness, but I'll use his grace to make me strong and to give me power to do good. And so my repentance is not just turning away from sin. My repentance is turning to God who gives grace to the humble. And we humble ourselves when we're honest with the Lord and say, you know, Lord, I did it. I was wrong, and I'm going to stop doing it instead of justifying it. There's a kind of confessing that is just simply not biblical. It's confession without repentance. We're called to confess and repent. We're called to really clean up and allow the grace of God to be working in us to clean us up. And I'm thinking again about, you know, like swimming pools that turn green and gunky or brown. Have you ever had brown growing in your swimming pool? I overheard Jim talking about this the other day, so he knows what to do and how you treat certain things. You got to treat one thing one way, another thing another way. Same with sin, same with iniquity, same with transgression. There's not just one cure-all. Certain things have to be approached according to the nature of the problem that they are. But one of the goals is to clean things up, to filter them, to capture what is impure and get it out of us. And we're in a season. I don't know if you remember this because you may have short memories, but we were praying, Lord, purify us. Lord, remove the dross from us. Did any of you pray, remove the dross from yourself besides me? I'm not the only one here. And how many of you got frustrated with a loved one and so you wanted God to remove the dross from them? Yeah, so a lot of you were praying in that direction. Lord, they really have a lot of dross. I see it. They need to see it. Give them eyes to see, ears to hear, so that they can change. But I tell you, the Lord knows that the measure you use is the measure he uses with you. And so when he gives you the anointing to pray for dross to be removed in another person, it reciprocates into your life, and you then have the opportunity to have dross removed. Now, the nature of dross is different from certain other things because it rises to the top, which is not where we want sin to be, right? Because when something rises to the top, it means it's visible. Cream rises and dross rises also. And so things that were invisible when they were all mixed in become visible when you're going through the purification of testing by fire. And we must never be scandalized by our own dross, because if we are scandalized, you know what we'll do? We'll stir everything back up so that the dross will be hidden inside what is pure. Because a lot of people can't see dross if it's mixed with nice stuff. You know, if it's shiny and sparkly, they don't notice. But dross rises and it's gross. And what should be done with dross? It should be lifted off of the top and removed, right? But if you're ashamed of your own dross, if I'm ashamed of my dross, you know what we do in our embarrassment? We mix it all up. And that way, you know what? We're like going for the gold. It's like this. We thought we were more pure than we are. And then the fire comes. Dross rises up, which we didn't recognize or want to deal with or have to deal with. But below the dross is more pure gold. And when we're desperate, you know what we want to do? Go for the gold. And so we'll reach for the gold, stir everything up, and say, look, I'm really good. Look at all my gold. Right. I'm 10 carats. Even though my dross is, you know, 100% dross. So the question is, do we want to fall in the line of Aaron and allow ourselves to have our sin more effectively dealt with? And do we want to really be messianic, meaning to be followers of Messiah? Because if we do, when God is purifying us, we will participate in that process. And the dross will be what? Dross. And the sin will be sin, and the iniquity will be iniquity, and the transgressions will be transgressions. And we won't play games with ourselves or one another trying to call it what it is not. We'll just say, hey, we know what we are. And we've got to deal with our stuff. The Lord gives us ways. He gives us opportunities to get ourselves clean. One of the most important purposes of Seudat HaMashiach, the meal of Messiah, is that it is a time of cleansing and purification. If you confess your sin, and what goes along with that is real repentance. If you confess your sin to the Lord, He is faithful and He is just to forgive you of your sin. And then to cleanse you of all unrighteousness. And the cleansing means to remove the unrighteous part that's been all mixed up there. So we gather together once a month. It's not the only time where any of us do this, but as a congregation, we make sure that every month we take time to examine ourselves before the Lord and to say, Lord, we need cleansing now. We need your cleansing. It's a serious time, but it's a joyful time. It's a time where we receive life and we participate in an exchange that Yeshua made for us, where he took upon himself all that is tied to death in order to give to us everything that's bound up in life. And so we ask ourselves, do we want to make such an exchange? Do we want to participate in that? And when the answer is yes, you know, we have a great opportunity to say, Lord, come. Come and receive my confession. Come, Lord, and strengthen me for my repentance. Come, Lord, and heal me. Take off of me this iniquity. Take off of me my transgressions. Take off of me my sins. And it's a time where we thank Yeshua for his sacrifice, for the astounding effect that it can have upon us, and where we really participate strongly with him, wholeheartedly, And so I just want to ask you to take a position tonight. Don't just say, Lord, I'm sorry, please forgive me. Don't just say, I wish I hadn't sinned. I'm never going to do it again. Take a strong position. There are sins that God is dealing with you now. They're like on His agenda now. Sins He's dealing with me now. They're on His, it's His timetable to deal with those things now. He knows how to manage these things for us. And our job is to recognize His grace and to participate with Him and to say, Lord, I want to be a sincere, devoted follower and disciple of the Messiah. And so I want to use this time, this season, for that purpose. If that's your desire, then you have a right to come up here and to participate in Seudat HaMashiach. I want to ask Kevin and Wendy Hunger and Wendy's dad, Terry Dodd, who's a dear friend of mine who's here tonight, if you guys would serve us tonight, the three of you together. So two get cups, one gets matzah. You can just take that right off of there. You have two hands. Wow. So when it's in your heart to come, you can come up and just take a piece of matzah, take a cup, return to your seat and wait for us. When you're ready, you can come at any time. You can come from the back or from the front today. The human body has organs that filter and then help eliminate what's impure and what needs to be taken out of our bodies. When those organs aren't working, we could die. Or we, at the least, could be very, very sick. In the same way, God has organs. Sometimes it's people who have gifts that enable others to filter out the things that need to be filtered. But every one of us has direct access to the Lord. So every one of us has an ability to hear from God and to recognize our own need for God's mercy and God's help. And if you recognize it and you say, Lord, your lordship really means a lot to me, and I'm sincere in following you. I call you Adonai. I call you my master. I call you my Lord. I call you my God. If that's your position, if it's not just a doctrine that you believe in, but if it's a way of life for you, if it's reflected in your life, then this new covenant meal is not just a privilege that you have. It's really something that you need to participate in. Some are in the habit of doing this once a year. I think we need it more than that. In the first few generations of disciples of Yeshua, they gave thanks by taking the cup of the new covenant and the matzah of the new covenant. They did it regularly, often, many times. It was part of their way of life. And so let it be a part of our way of life too. Now there's only one problem. Some people, once they admit their sin, they feel like worms. And they can't stay in that condition, so it's hard to admit their sin. But I want to encourage you not to feel like a worm, and instead feel like a normal person. And say to yourself, you know what? I need this. I need this for me. I need this for real life. And I'm going to use God's grace in a new way. I grab a piece of matzah too? Thank you. I got a big piece tonight. It's like one of those bowls I was talking about. Thank you. As we're examining ourselves, let's remember how the Torah portion concludes. It reminds us of some things that represent righteousness in our lives. It says, when you're reaping the harvest of your land, leave the corners for the poor. Same with the vineyards. Leave grapes for the poor and the strangers. Don't steal. Don't deal falsely. Don't lie to one another. Don't cheat your neighbor. Don't rob him. Don't curse the deaf or put a stumbling block before the blind. Don't be partial to the poor or honor the person of the mighty. Don't hate your brother in your heart. Don't take vengeance or bear any grudge against the children of your people. But, so then here's the summation, but, ve'ahavta l'recha kamocha, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Lord, we thank you that all righteousness comes from you. It has its origin in you and it's sustained in you. It's defined by you. And we learn what righteousness is by learning your word and discovering your ways. And tonight, we say, Lord, you are the righteous one and we are unrighteous. And it's only because you have made a sacrifice for our sins, for our iniquity, for our transgressions. It's only because of that that we can come to you and know that we can be transformed and made clean again. And we tonight, Lord, want to use this time to humble ourselves and to say, Lord, that we have sinned, that we have committed transgressions, and that we have been bound up in iniquity, and we look to you, Lord, as the lover of our souls to provide the remedies for us. Give us your instruction so that we may work out the salvation that you have accomplished for us. Give to us, Lord, your direction so that we can walk in the way that you have made for us. Tell us the truth so that we can live according to your truth. And Lord, give us life for those who despair of life, for those whose sadness is beyond themselves. Restore life and give us hope that we would know, Lord, that you are the hope of our salvation and you are ever present with us in our times of need. Thank you, Lord, for your new covenant. Thank you that you give us hope. Thank you that you cause our hope to be overflowing when we're trusting in you. And thank you that you are making us new in mind and spirit and heart and soul and body. I ask, Lord, for those who are in need of physical healing tonight, that you would pour out upon the humble and upon the meek the great power of healing, that they would receive real benefits into their bodies, that diseases would be healed, that sickness would go away. Lord, I pray that as we are humbling ourselves before you, that all work of iniquity would be driven out of here and driven away from us. And that the tormentor, the antagonist of our souls, would flee from us. And Lord, I pray that freedom, your freedom, and your joy would be poured out, especially upon those who have been mourning for good cause, who have been mourning for the loss of loved ones or for great difficulty that they faced, that your joy now would be given as a free gift to everyone who has humbled himself, to every man and every woman who's humbled themselves tonight. In Yeshua's name. Let's lift up our matzah. This is different from earlier when we were taking the kiddush with challah and with grape juice, because that was a kiddush of Shabbat where we're celebrating God's refreshing Shabbat, and his bounty, but here we're celebrating the new covenant and the work of Yeshua. Of course, they're connected, but they're not the same thing. Baruch atah Adonai, Eloheinu melech haolam, hamotzi lechem min haaretz, b'shem Yeshua Mashiachenu, amen. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth. We pray in Yeshua's name, amen. In Old Hebrew, before Biblical Hebrew, Older Hebrew, the word lechem also meant body or flesh. And so when they prayed, who brings forth bread from the earth, lechem from the earth, they were also praying with a play on words, who brings forth the body and the flesh from the earth. And so it's a resurrection prayer in old Hebrew. Everyone who trusts in the Lord can say, wow, thank you, Lord. It's a night for wow. Wow, thank you. Lift up your cup. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam b'rei pri hagafen. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who creates the fruit of the vine. Lord, we know that we don't have life in ourselves, but we are branches on a vine that gives us life. And we thank you that our life comes from you, that Yeshua is our great hope and source of life. Thank you, Lord, that you give life. Thank you for the blood of this covenant, which was given freely for us. And let it be, Lord, that as we take of this fruit of the vine, this grape juice, that we receive life from you. In the name of Yeshua. Amen. You can pass your cups into the center. Ushers will come and collect them. Well, I always look forward to Seudat HaMashiach because I believe it's an important time for us and a time for continuing to get our lives straight with the Lord and cleaned up. So congratulations. Earlier we congratulated each other because we recognize we're all sinners. Now we can congratulate each other saying, thank God he provides sacrifices for us. And he takes away our sin. Congratulations. You have a sacrifice. Well, we're going to close with Aaron's blessing. You can stand up. Don't anybody just be by themselves. Thank you. Oh, before we have this blessing, we have a new procedure. When you go into the Oneg room, take all your stuff. Don't leave your stuff here, because that means all the cleaning up and the closing up goes much easier. If your stuff is in here, someone has to chase you down at the end to get it. So new rule, when you go into the Oneg room, take all your stuff with you.
It has been fun to rifle through all that stuff, though.
That's right. And if you leave it here, in the future, we'll use it in the children's auction, the youth auction. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmerecha. Ye'er Adonai panav elecha v'yichunecha. Yisa Adonai panav elecha v'yasem lecha shalom. The Lord bless you and the Lord keep watch over you and protect you. The Lord cause the light of his face to be shining on you and the Lord be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face to you and give you his shalom in the name of Yeshua. Amen. Shabbat shalom. Come join us for an oneg.
Get yourself up on a high mountain, O Zion, bearer of good news, and lift up your voices mightily, Jerusalem, bearer of good news. Lift them up, do not fear. Lift them up, do not fear. And say to the cities of Judah, your God is here. Of the Lord your God is here. The majesty of the Lord your God is here. The power of the Lord, the holiness of the Lord, the glory of the Lord your God is here. Get yourself up on a high mountain, O Zion, bearer of good news, and lift up your voices mightily, Jerusalem, bearer of good news. Lift them up, do not fear. Lift them up, do not fear. Say to the cities of Judah, your God is here. Of the Lord your God is here. The saving grace of the Lord your God. Get yourself up on a high mountain. Oh, Zion, bearer of good news, and lift up your voices mightily. Jerusalem, bearer of good news, lift them up. Your God is here. He will not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness he will judge for the needy. With justice he'll decide.